hello, everybody. This is Pastor Chaz Ware, 2x2 Ministry, here again, hijacking Addictive Love. We thank our host once again, Elder Robert Gould. He is not with us today, but we got two guests here in the Addictive Love room on this evening. We're going to talk about a great subject here on Addictive Love, and we thank our sponsor, EKG Environmental, once again, for allowing us the opportunity to come on the airwaves and bring forth the Word of God in great, holy conversation, conversation that we pray sharpens each other's iron so we can be able to walk with our sword on this earth and cut down the ways of the enemy. Amen. We got two guests, not strangers here to Addictive Love. Amen. We got Pastor Wendell Stanley and Pastor Dwayne Burgess. How you guys doing today?
Awesome. Blessed. Thank you, brother.
Amen, amen. We're lucky to have these guys with us. Just want to have an open conversation today. And we know that we are the church. We are a living organism. So, of course, with us being living and the superiority of Christ, who is our Lord and Savior with us, we'll open up a word of prayer and ask one of my guests, if you would, just to give us a word of prayer.
Father God, we just want to thank you this morning in the mighty name of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. And Father, we hallow your name right now. We set it apart. And we say, be glorified, be magnified in all the earth. Be magnified and glorified even in each of us and us collectively as your body. Lord God, as we begin to discuss the topic that our co-host has outlined for us today, Lord God, just guide our lips by your Holy Spirit and give us to say those things which will be edifying and minister grace to the hearers. And on the things that might provoke controversy or what have you, Lord God, may they be seasoned with grace. And may your Holy Spirit regulate the hearing ears out there and silence those who disagree with your counsel. Lord, it's not my will, but it's your will we ask to be done. And we surrender ourselves as a living sacrifice today, bidding not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And if you need to enlighten us today, speak through one of these soldiers of Jesus Christ to speak the truth in love. And may it bear witness with our spirits in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Those of you, we pray that you are praying with us and for us as we continue to feed you on this evening. We're so thankful that we're going to have a topic speaking about righteous indignation. You know, we want to speak about some of the things that we look at in the world. If you look into Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 14, you'll see that Christ did some righteous anger. Folks were selling and swindling outside and inside the church, and Christ came and flipped over the tables as they sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew those tables, the money changers, and the seats of them that were selling doves, et cetera, et cetera, and then called them a den of thieves that he's made his house versus a house of prayer. So we know that there are moments in time when you're in the ministry where the Lord tugs at your heart and there's certain things that you know that you're called or purpose to go speak against and to stand forth against. But there's also those moments in time where you get a little angry because of injustice you see going on socially, things developing within the world, things that you feel are hindering and immorally incorrect and that can hurt and violate the people of God. And we want to just talk about a conversation, see where do we stand as men of God? What is going too far? Right. You know, what is going too far and when can we find ourselves either out of line with what God has for us or are we standing on that truth? Righteous indignation is a moral outrage or anger in response to perceived injustice, wrongdoing or meanness. It differs from sinful anger because it's motivated by commitment to justice and truth. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that we're in this world, not of this world, so we just want to have a dynamic conversation with men of God who are out there in the streets. These men are not like David's brothers. These men are actually in the field. They smell like sheep. They got their sleeves rolled up. They got dirt underneath their fingernails. There's sweat on their brow. These men are toiling and working in the battlefield out here in the world today, battling against the wiles of the evil one. So we just want to speak with these gentlemen real quick to see what's the difference between righteous indignation, a righteous act, or your own personal vengeance. So we just want to have this just a moral basis conversation and open it up for anybody out there when you're hearing this and listening to say, hey, you know, was I on point or was I out of pocket for the move in which I made? So I just want to just welcome these gentlemen once again. Like I said, we got Pastor Burgess to my left. We got Pastor Wendell Stanley to my right. And I just want to ask these men, because Pastor Wendell spoke about something before we got going. He said that he is very careful who he follows into battle. If you can give our listening audience here a brief overview, what do you mean by you follow people carefully into battle? And as a man, as that being your personal opinion, how did you come to that notion or that thought?
Well, by hardship and trial and error. When I was a much younger man of God, after having walked with the Lord and been in ministry over 30 years, It was nothing for me to pick up my battle axe and go out to march with Pastors for Life. And pro-life is an awesome cause and position, but the longer you live, you begin to learn that many leaders advocate for things based on a personal agenda and what is in store for them in terms, and they'll use warm bodies, anybody who will sign up to volunteer. We even have that going on in certain congregations where it's all about numbers and mass numbers and the size of the offerings. And you see a small elite class of individuals called clergy living very high off the hog, or whatever, as you say. So when people raise the battle flag and they virtue signal about Christ, I think it's important to each individual believer, especially those of us who are mature in Christ, that we ask Christ what is his marching orders for today. It might be that we stay home and pray about the matter. It could be that we go out and make a stand, an open show, but whatever we do, we need to follow the Spirit of God and not just the influence of our peers and the pressure of crowds who may protest whatever injustice. And injustices are a dime a dozen. There's always going to be stripes as long as we're in this world, this side of glory. But we can't afford to be entangled with those things. We have to please he who has called us to be a soldier and be a good soldier, Jesus Christ.
So would you say that line's more aware? It says to be in the world but not of the world.
Absolutely. Precisely. Just because the wind blows, and the Bible says there's one who obeyed what Christ told him going to do, his house will remain. The ones who are being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, those who are being swayed by every wind of popular demand and debate, we can lose ourselves to those stripes, and we'll end up not accomplishing the mission that Christ put in our heart, the assignment he has on our life.
Amen. So, amen. I want to ask you, brothers, a question. You know, if you were out here, right, and you're ministering on the street, as you guys do, and this for more or less for Pastor Burgess in the spirit of discerning, when you're directing, you see possibly a young minister or a young babe or a novice in Christ being done wrong, or being kind of what Pastor Wendell was just speaking about. You know, they want to use the warm body because it looks good. It's not really taking them down a path of righteousness or for kingdom building works, but it's actually kind of dead works in some way. How do you personally, without allowing yourself to get involved, deal with that situation if you're ministering to someone? Say, for instance, the young man that you're ministering to, and he says, hey, Pastor, I'm about to go get involved with this situation. Say it's a social injustice issue. How would you more like direct the individual to lean more on what the Lord has for him versus what pathway he's taking towards the social world?
You know, in a situation like that, which we hear a lot right now to this place and time, it calls wisdom. God give us all wisdom. And the key thing that I've learned is being able to hear the voice of God.
All right.
And when we are out there, as I share with a lot of folks, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. The individual who's saying, well, I'm going to be a part of that, and the best thing I can do is share the word of God, what it's saying on who we are in Christ. And that no matter what we say, it's all going to boil down to his choice. You know, I can't make that individual say, no, you shouldn't do that. That's not right. You need to think about who you are in Christ. But his choice is already made in his heart. You know, it's where your heart is. Because if you're following Christ, Christ is not all about all that. He's about souls. He's about going out and reaching souls.
And that's kind of, amen. And you're right on that. That's what Christ is all about. And that's what we should be focused on. But when I was talking about, you know, being carefully walking battle, a young individual who finds himself more or less on the political side of a situation, yet then again, they are a disciple and they're a believer. Where do we, as believers and preachers, do with social injustice, where do we, or how can we assess that we're going too far? When is someone out there who says, hey, I'm tired of what the left is doing. I'm tired of what the right is doing. I'm tired of what the politicians are doing. I'm tired of seeing children starving, all these different things. Where do you feel like an individual who is a disciple of Christ, Jesus, where can we go too far?
Well, I think when we talk about the topic of idolatry, worshiping idols or images, all too often we'll have an opinion. We can be very firm on our opinion. And we'll, if we're not careful, if we don't humble ourselves under God's counsel and his will, we will reshape and recast him in our image of our opinion. And we can find scriptures to proof text our position. You can just about build any house you want to build, finding one verse here, one verse there, one there. But when you get into the habit of reading the continuity of the whole counsel of God, like if you're going to read the book of Ephesians, read from chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 6, the end of the chapter, And you will see how, even though there's specific verses in there that ring true and resonate with us in the moment of where we are in our journey, the relevance of God's whole counsel shines through. And when Paul wrote that letter, he was actually detained. He was either in house arrest or incarcerated, persecuted by the faith. So he was writing a letter that he could no longer travel to tell them. So the letter was essential information. And if we read it as such, as critical path information, we will be interested in the whole plot and not just the proof text that blesses us today. Like, for instance, we can go to Ephesians 1:3 and says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And we can camp out there and build a whole doctrine on that and raise up a whole bunch of members in our church, and everybody's in there blessed because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. But if you never do pan all the way over to chapter 6, where it says, "Found my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might," where it begins to define for you that we are in a spiritual fight. And then that fight is not with flesh and blood.
Come on now.
We might be so busy trying to be blessed. And there are whole factions of the body of Christ that's made that mistake, where they've taken the blessing of God and specialized in it, and they don't want to talk about the wrath of God or the counsel of God on certain matters. And so their behavior slips. And then when the hypocrisy is obvious, then they want to go back and say, "Well, I'm called to the blessing of God." Well, you call to God, period.
Amen.
And God has more to say to you that you're cute than that you're cute, and he wants you to be happy and blessed in the earth. He also got some work for you to do. He got labor for all of us to do to expand his kingdom. So,
you know, even what you just said is a very key point, is that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our warfare is spiritually. So the things out here in this world where we see, they're wrestling against each other. They're trying to bring each other down physically. They're fighting the flesh. If we come to the place in our life as men and women of God and understand that our spiritual warfare is through prayer in the heavenly realms, we shouldn't be really thinking about or trying to be part of acting on our flesh, our emotions, and allowing God who lives in you to tell you, "No, do it this way. Don't go do that. That's the wrong thing."
You know, every day we can turn on the television, we can listen to the radio, we can listen to podcasts, and we can look at different individuals and their perception or their truth of things that are going on in our society. But the number one thing that I find personally is not getting, I will say this, justifiable anger. I feel like the only thing that really gets me to the point to where I'm really upset is when I see something, I know it's wrong, I know it's immorally incorrect, I know it's against God, and then therefore now I have an anger. And sometimes my anger can go above righteous anger. Okay. Or justifiable anger because of what we see of young people starving, or you see old people getting their benefits and things taken away. And you see these people, you see veterans, people who were young men and young women who went and they put their life on the line. And then they come home and they're not able to have the benefits and the things in which some others may have. So in that case, you get invested personally. You're invested because, like Pastor Burgess just said, you're in the spirit. And when you see God's people, humans in general, you have compassion for them. You have a compassion for the pain that they're going through, the hurt that they're dealing with. You see people out in the street who are dealing with mental disorders and they're homeless. You see people that got hooked on drugs overseas. And they come back here, and now their mind not only is warped, but their body is warped. They went through amputations and different things. Their heart. I have a cousin who has less than only 9% operation of his heart. You know, he was 27 years old, and he came back here to the city. You know, so to me, yes, I'm invested in it. Yes, I see certain things. So when I look at justifiable anger, I look into Matthew chapter 21. And when we really look into this, my brothers, and we look at Matthew 21, 12, 13, and 14, and when Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, there was a distraction that was occurring when the world entered into the temple of God. There was a form of corruption or a form of distastefulness, and like I said, corruption or distortion from the people really receiving the blessings of God, because the world has entered into the temple. Now, let's take that to contemporary times. We see that today. We see more clergy or believers or those who are considered to be the living organism of Christ operating under more of a worldly concept than we do seeing in truth and in spirit. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. So as men of God, and I know you men are wisdom, I know a lot of you are overseers, you've helped other individuals in the past, you've helped guide congregations and plant churches, etc. When you see that worldly, and I pass this to Pastor Wendell, when you see that worldly veil creeping over the eyes of the believers, How does that, how do you respond according to spiritual restoration?
I'm glad you made the word restoration. I just referred over to Galatians 6:1 through about 10, but I want to share the first two verses because these are key for this topic. When we see another person overtaken in a fault, and our judgment has to be aligned with God's judgment because it's really his judgment, ours. We're just a messenger. Now the question is, how do we convey? How do we communicate? Well, in this passage it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual. So first we got to qualify ourselves as spiritual, meaning being one with God. There is no spirit worth identifying with. Evil spirits out there, we have a born again spirit, but our spirit needs to be shadowed and overshadowed and covered by his Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of the Father and the Son. And we need to be in the presence of God. He says, restore such a one as overtaken in a fault in the spirit of meekness. So it gives us tone and it gives us, it tempers us. This also leads me to believe, because meekness is never hasty, no, not boastful, not proud, that the mannerism and the gestures in which we use are going to be gentle. They're going to be kind. They're going to be considerate. And he says, the reason you do this, you have to consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, we got old Slewfoot, the devil out there. He's roaring like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. If we enter into strife and we violate this rule of thumb right here, we also can be overtaken by the strife or the fault that they're taking in. In truth, as I heard one man of God talk one time, I don't know if I believe this, but it's making very sense, more sense as I grow. It travels on parallel tracks. You can be on one and you can look over and see that. And if those tracks are parallel, while you point the finger over there, you don't realize you're finna crash and burn too, because you're going the same way if you take your time to watch them and observe them. So the meekness and the turnaround, the repentance is very important. If God is giving you a burden to get them back, and this is why it's important, because in verse 2 it says, in so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ if you do it the right way. If you do it the wrong way, James talks about a wisdom that's from below, that's sensual, devilish, and that's where envy and strife gets in, and the enemy uses each other, us, to destroy one another.
Amen.
He gets the vainglory, and we get the penalty, and the getting the guilt and shame, and it sets us back and knocks us off track. So as James said at one point, I think it's in James 1:19, the anger of man does not accomplish the will of God. Mm. So we have to learn to temper ourselves and do things meekly and in the spirit of conveying what Christ's heart is, and not some old clouding and muddying it with our opinion or our feelings on the matter.
Amen, amen. Pastor Burgess, I'm going to ask you a question. Now, when we're talking about righteous indignation, and we talk about moral superiority, and we talked about discernment, and we talked about restoration. We talked about being careful where we basically tread our feet, what path we walk on with individuals. When it comes to standing up for others who aren't able to stand up for themselves, as a pastor, as a teacher of the Word of God, as a man of a humble state that you are, when we see someone in a situation, let's say being bullied by another individual, and this is for our young people out there. This is for those of you who may be at a job where a boss is kind of, you know, riding you down. Exactly. And you don't want to go to human resources, but you want to find the most Christian way to go about this. How do you see when someone is being bullied or being put down? How do you as a pastor come into defense, or how can you, or not only just you, let me put it this way. How can you in general for all of us out there, give us a word of wisdom on how you'll be able to give defense to that victim?
Well, you know, as we sit and we talk about this subject, and I think about when Judas betrayed Jesus, and the first thing happened when the guards came, Peter, he cut the guards' ears off. And he felt that he was doing the righteous thing because they were coming after Jesus. And Jesus turned around and told him no. And then he picked the ear up and he healed his enemy's ear. So I have run across a lot of folks and still do. When you got people that bullying them, we as men and women of God, no matter what we see, we cannot react to the fleshly things that goes on. We have to be able to speak and talk to those. The Word of God says we have to learn to speak into their lives. We have to be able to go, as it tells us in Philippians 4, to speak things that would encourage them, that would help them. So when you got these two that's going after each other or a bully, you know, as a kid, I used to hate bullies. I used to beat up bullies. I can't stand bullies. And I still can't stand bullies now that's in the church, these people that call themselves pastors or whoever, and they mistreating these folks. And I had a situation where a brother came to me and he shared with me about how the individual in the church came to him and bullied him. And I was like, I'm ready to go over here and say something. And God said, no. And I've learned that our best weapon is prayer.
Amen.
And the best we can do for each individual, we can't put hands on, but we can go, we want to jump and we want to do this because that's our emotions, that's our feelings. But when you come to the place when you know you're walking with God and God walks with you, he will bless you with wisdom on how to speak and to say to anything and talk to even to that bully in his life, as well as the individual who's being bullied. Because now you're looking at someone who's bullying this individual. Now you got to teach this individual how to forgive that bully and tell this bully to be able to share with him who he is as a child of God, that he needs to change his way of thinking.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. You know, we see a lot of destructive behavior and actions in today's society when it comes to the collective Western society of the church. And we often see that principles or values that are biblical are always, or in some cases, more than others, are being violated. You mentioned about people being bullied in churches, and I think we've all seen that, where folks clip off people's wings and they hold them hostage.
Mm-hmm.
And as a man of God, you want to say something. There was a brother I knew in the Lord who's very strong in the Lord, been ministering 15 years and had a local pastor not want to ordain him, just because he wanted him to remain underneath him, mm-hmm, in his pulpit. And I prayed and I asked the young man about, and actually I actually not only did I ask him, but I also told him my own personal history of witnessing and seeing people trying to hold people underneath them because it makes them look better than what they are. If you got 5, 6, 7, 8 young ministers, then now you can go out and you can gloat and you can tell people what you have, but yet there's no work being done. That right there causes anger to me when I see preachers with so many individuals in their pulpit. No one's in charge of evangelism. No one's in charge of discipleship. No one's in charge of feeding the homeless or going to the nursing homes or the jails or street preaching, et cetera, et cetera. We see this always arising in the modern day church, and I don't care where you're going, north, south, east, or west. There's always this principle of value being violated. And as men of God, we are to stand up for others, as we spoke about. We are to allow spiritual movements to occur within the body of Christ to restore and to allow Christ and his word to tear down these destructive barriers,
yeah,
that are now allowing people to be free.
Yeah.
The word tells us that when you're in Christ and you're set free, you're free indeed. And I often tell people this, it is a shame and it is a destructive mindset for people to take people from outside who are drug addicted, who are toiling the land, and they find Christ, they find freedom, they find restoration, they find growth, they find deliverance, and then you bring them into another form of captivity.
Yeah, I mean, you got these pastors now who are being bullied. There's been several for years. We would invite people out to the tent revival, and the first thing I would hear, well, I got to go ask my pastor. And I'm like, what the heck is that? That's a bully statement right there. The Bible says, you just said, we are free and free in Christ. We belong, amen, to Jesus Christ, not to a man that we got to go say, hey, can I have permission to go fellowship with Jesus over here?
Fellowship is fellowship, right? I mean, Wendell, what do you have to say about that? And then we'll close out here, give you a minute or two.
I heard Burgess say something earlier, that we have to teach those people who are being bullied or persecuted. I'm going to use Jesus' words here in the Beatitudes. Blessed are they in verse 10 of Matthew 5 when they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. And in the Beatitudes, they were the one-liners, almost like Proverbs. But he triples up on this one in verse 12 and said, not only are you blessed, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven.
Amen.
For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So I don't know, and this is where the path narrows. It's the straight gate. Because very few people want to be anything but blessed. Mm. They don't want to be the persecuted part. But the criteria being in God's blessing as a follower of Christ, as a soldier, is that we are going to incur some opposition.
Yeah.
We're going to incur some hostility, some disagreements. And we're supposed to maintain our positive mental attitude of faith and rejoicing and blessedness in Christ. So I just wanted to read that to kind of keynote all that we're talking about. No matter what the injustices are, no matter how bad we or other people are being treated, at no point has God given us a license to sin against his spirit.
Amen.
And to quench his spirit. Amen. In fact, the enforcer of the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit. We preach the gospel. He confirms with signs and wonders following. We're not enforcers. We're just messengers. We're just servants. Amen. We're just laborers. And if we maintain our posture and our diligence on the point, sow water. He gives increase. And the only thing I think we can do is just intercede, pray at all times, all
That's
kinds
it.
Of prayer.
That's it.
And not let this stuff frustrate us into outbursts of anger and hindering ourselves. Now, Peter goes as far as saying, if you suffer, make sure you suffer for righteousness' sake as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Don't suffer for your own wrongdoing.
Come on now.
And we don't want to mix our, because we disqualify ourselves for the greater blessing. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, is what James said in chapter 4.
Amen.
And you know, it also talks about, he tells us to press. We got to press towards the mark. Well, what is that mark? What are we pressing through? We're going to be pressing through all this. All this. He don't give us a description. He says to press towards the mark.
Right.
Amen. You know, when
I think the mark, and let me just say this, is
gonna close out
to die to ourselves until we're totally mortified. And sometimes it takes a hard day from other people to remind us that we're at the end of ourselves. Praise Amen. God.
You know, the blessed thing is, as men of God and women of God out there who live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, you can rest assured that your righteous indignation is opposite of sinful anger, because you're not motivated by selfishness or personal vengeance or gain. It's more about a commitment to justice and truth. And though we can walk with a force of positive change, ladies and gentlemen, it's all through Christ Jesus that we do this. Men don't want to hear about moral judgments. Men don't want to hear about desire to be holy. But that's what we do. We press for that higher calling in Ahava, which is in the Hebrew love. We press for that action, where in existence and state of being, because when we discern and when we don't walk in the flesh, we're able to please the Lord. Social injustice issues, we can't go too far as men, but when we do not have a sinful anger, then we're walking in the righteousness of the Lord, and we are to uphold that righteousness. And we got to be careful who we deal with. So discernment is key, ladies and gentlemen out there. Don't point blame at no one if you've walked yourself into that situation. Just allow Christ to allow you the smooth way to get that escape and get on out of there. We just thank you all. EKG Environmental, our sponsor today. Once again, we thank our guests, Pastor Wendell Stanley, Pastor Dwayne Burgess. We thank our producer, Cam. Amen. We thank everyone, listeners out there on Addictive Love. Thank our host, Robert Gould, in his absence. I'm Pastor Chaz Ware. Once again, here on Addictive Love, love somebody because certainly Christ loves you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for another day's journey. Thank you for us being able to speak about some issues that we pray is helping someone out there. We pray that they get safe and enjoy the rest of their journey on this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Brother.